Lord, I believe that people are being rekindled in their desire to be about the Father's business, to find their mission in life, not only to find it, but pursue it and fulfill it and finish the work that You've given them to do. We ask for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge tonight to permeate our midst. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Take your Bible and let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, this is our fourth session together on discovering your mission in life. If you just received your notebook tonight, maybe this is your first time with us in our seminar, right on the very front cover, the title, Discovering Your Mission in Life. Let's all say it. Discovering Your Mission in Life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's begin with verse 6 by way of review. The Apostle Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered." Everybody say offered.
Offered.
You know, there's a whole teaching in that that I'd like to get to sometime, and that is that you don't allow the devil to take your life through premature death or tragedy until you have finished your course, and then only then you offer your life. Do you see the difference between being taken and offering? He didn't say, "I'm now ready to be taken." He said, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight," and it does take the fight of faith. "I have finished my course." Underline that. Let's say it. I have finished my course. One more time. I have finished my course. So really, it's not simply discovering your mission in life that we're talking about. It's discovering it, but then pursuing it and finishing and fulfilling that specific God plan, that specific mission that God has for your life. And you are not ready to depart this world prematurely until you can absolutely say, "I finished my course." And then he says, "I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith." And verse 8 says, "There will be a crown of righteousness laid up for those who do that and look forward to the appearing of Jesus Christ." Now, let's review quickly the 10 steps, or the ones that we've covered thus far. Number one, we said the first step for discovering your mission in life, recognize your need to have one main life mission or vision. In other words, concentrate and focus your energies. Number two, cultivate a strong desire to fulfill God's plan. Everybody say God's plan. For your life, as opposed, of course, to your own plan. Number three, how many stars by it?
Three.
All right, let's do it. Everybody salute. Number three, a big one. Begin asking, seeking, and knocking. Three things. Asking, seeking, knocking for a spiritual revelation of your life mission. Spend time in prayer, fasting, reading literature, filling your thoughts with ideas from other people that have done what you're endeavoring to do. Number four, as you do that, you'll get ideas. So write down your life vision in one brief paragraph. Number five, we spent a lot of time on this one last night. Begin being faithful in small things right where you are, trusting God to promote you and develop your plan. And number six, we left off with this one. Associate with positive, successful word people. All right, let's begin new material right now. Number seven, the seventh step for discovering your mission in life, begin speaking and verbally affirming. Begin speaking and verbally affirming your life vision out loud. Begin speaking and verbally affirming your life vision out loud to yourself and to others. Begin speaking and verbally affirming your life vision out loud to yourself and to others. You know, as I did this research and I did this study, this particular principle came to me, and I said, "Lord, I don't really see why we need to tie this idea of confession in." He said, "No, I'm not talking about confession." Well, I said, "I mean, it sounds like confession to me. We're talking about speaking the vision and everything." He said, "No, I'm talking primarily about programming your own heart." You see, most of the teaching that's dealt with the confession message, and I'm all for that. I believe in, bless God, confessing and professing the promises, putting them out there. But most of the teaching has dealt with what your words do out there to the mountain, to the demon forces. I want to talk more about what the words do when they come out of your mouth and go right into your two ears. Take your hands like this and go like this. Out. Loop them back around. Whoop. All right, one more time. Do it. They come out, and they go right back into your ears, and they do something in you. Now, write this in your notes. Words are programmers. Words are programmers. You know, even psychiatrists and psychologists these days have done studies, and they say that they've been able to prove that people are constantly talking to themselves. In fact, they say that even during the sleep pattern, the muscle of the tongue, they can sense it's moving ever so slightly, narrating things to that back to that person. I mean, you're literally speaking to yourself. Well, what kind of things are you speaking to yourself? I mean, let's say that you went through all the steps we've done. Glory to God, you sought God, you fasted, you wrote it down, you're being faithful on your job, you're associating with positive, successful word people, but in your own private life, you're walking around, well, it'll probably never happen. Well, I just don't have what it takes. Well, you know, I wasn't able to go to such and such a school. Well, you know, I don't have any money, I'm disadvantaged. And you talk like that, and those words are coming right back around. They're programming you for defeat instead of for success. Let's look at this in Ephesians chapter 5. And I think that you're going to see a passage perhaps in a little bit different light than you've thought of it. Ephesians 5, and let's begin with verse 17. Verse 17 really addresses the title of our seminar, which is Discovering Your Mission. What is God's will for you? Ephesians 5, verse 17 says, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understand what the will..." That's the same way of saying the mission, the plan of God. "Understand the will of the Lord is," what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Everybody say filled.
Filled.
With the Spirit. Now, you know, again, there's been a lot of teaching on that, and people say, well, when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll have the fruit. People say, oh, when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll speak in tongues. When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll do this, you'll do that. You know one of the primary things that'll happen when you're filled with the Spirit? You'll start talking to yourself. You say, hey, man, you know, they lock people away like that. I don't want to know if I want to start talking to myself. Look at the next verse. It says, speaking to yourselves. Now, the New American Standard says speaking to one another, but if you have a good New American Standard with a cross reference or a marginal reading, it should have a notation, and it says, or literally, speaking to yourselves. Now, we've always read this as, you know, speaking to one another. I'm going to encourage you, you're going to encourage him, we're going to encourage each other. That's true, and you can find that in Colossians 3, 16 and 17. But I think he's literally talking here, speaking to yourself. And I believe the context bears it out. Read on. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Look at this. In your heart. You see, I can't come up and sing in your heart. I can't come up and make melody in your heart. I can only sing and make melody in my heart. It says, speaking to yourselves. Everybody say, myself. So there you are, walking down the grocery store, speaking to yourself. Hello, self. That's what David did. He said, so, why are you downcast in there? Well, I just don't feel like praising God. Well, I'm talking to you, so get up and praise God. You can break through walls and leap over walls, break through a troop. Don't you know that? Well, I don't feel like it today. Well, I'm telling you, you need to get on faith, you need to get on the Word. Speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, let's tie this in with your mission. Here you are. I'm going to use myself as an example. I know that God has called me to be a Bible teacher and to be an evangelist. I know that those are the two offices God is calling me to function in. So before I come into an assembly like this and teach, it's not uncommon for me to be like back in Pastor Bill's office, and I'll walk around talking to myself. I'll walk around like this. Father, I thank you that I am built up right now with the Word of God. Jason, you are anointed. You have the Spirit of God working in you. You say, that's so vain. What do you want me to do? Walk around and say, Jason, you can't do it. You're going to fail tonight. I'm not going to do that. I walk around and I say, Jason, you've got the anointing. The gifts of the Spirit of God are operative in my life. I thank you, God, right now for the word of knowledge. I thank you for the word of... I go right through all the gifts of the Spirit. I go through the fruit of the Spirit. I begin to speak that over myself, and it's programming me for victory in a meeting like this. And then like some of the slides you saw tonight with the outdoor crusades overseas, before we ever get there, we're driving in the car and we just start speaking to ourselves in the car. We're back and forth between prayer and praise and thanksgiving and speaking to ourselves. Why? Because we are building ourselves up. That's a sign, if not the main sign, of really being filled with the Spirit. There's a lot of people that they speak in tongues, but they don't live godly lives. You know that's true. And I'm not against the gifts of the Spirit. Honey, I'm for them. But it's not either or, it's both and. The fruit and the gifts. How many shoes do you usually wear? Amen. I hope you don't wear three or four. You're in trouble. You usually wear two. The Bible calls it walking in the Spirit. Fruit, gifts. Fruit, gifts. If you leave one shoe off, you're going to limp a little bit. If you leave off the fruit, you'll limp. If you leave off the gifts, you're going to limp a little bit. So, you must begin to verbally affirm and speak your mission to yourself out loud. It's one thing to say, well, I think I've been called to do this. It's another thing to walk around and start talking it and hearing it come out of your own mouth. Now, let's look at some other verses on this. Go with me to Proverbs 13. And let's talk about, really, the power of words, not merely out there on the mountains. I'm for that. But how do those words really affect your life? Proverbs 13. And let's look at verses 2 and 3. Proverbs 13, and let's look at verse 2. It says, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his what? Mouth. Now, he's not talking about going down here to the steakhouse and ordering number 25, you know, and having a good meal. He's talking about, in other words, you're going to eat in life what comes out of your mouth, because what comes out of your mouth is programming you. So, it says, a man shall eat good, experience good things by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. In other words, you just open wide your lips and it doesn't matter what comes out. Oh, I'm no good. I'm a loser. I always make mistakes. It's not going to happen in my life. You'll have destruction. So he says, you're going to actually eat or partake of that which comes out of your mouth. We'll just back up to chapter 12, Proverbs 12. That just caught my attention. Look over verse 13. It says, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his what? His mouth. And it says, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. Go with me to chapter 15, Proverbs 15, right next door. Look at verse 7. It says, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge. What kind of knowledge? You ought to be dispersing the knowledge of God for your mission in life out of your mouth. It says, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of fools doth not so. Now, you know, it's very interesting. In the Scriptures, you see in the book of Genesis, which is really the book of beginnings, something known as the tree of what? Life. And then, if you'll study the very last chapter, I believe it is, of Revelation, the very last thing you'll see, the tree of life has now become trees of life that line the main corridor of the New Jerusalem. The tree of life in the beginning, the tree of life in the end. My question is, where is the big tree of life right now? Is it up in heaven somewhere? Look in Proverbs 15, verse 4. You know where God's put the tree of life right now? A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Now, I want to talk about that. You see, believers are walking around with a big tree hanging out your mouth. Praise God. And hopefully it's the tree of life and not the tree of death, because Proverbs 18 says death and life are in the power of the tongue. But you are walking around with this tree of life hanging out your mouth, and hopefully you're eating the fruit thereof, and you're speaking those words unto yourself, being filled with the Spirit. But it says, perverseness therein. Look at it. Perverseness therein is a breach in the Spirit. I want to tell you, as a believer, you have what it takes in the Spirit man to get the job done. You know, Jesus wasn't chopped up in little pieces, and, you know, as you grow in Christ, you just get a little more of the Holy Spirit and a little. You got the whole thing as a believer. The question is, does he have all of you? That's the big question. And it says, perverseness therein. Perverseness in the mouth. What is perverseness in God's sight? I used to think it was just when you swore, you know, just said dirty words. Well, that is perverseness, but that's not all. Perverseness is if I were to walk around and say, God, I don't believe I can do the job you've called me to do. That is perverseness to God. Because that's just like saying to Jesus, what you did wasn't enough. The Holy Spirit you've given me is not enough. So walking around by saying, Jesus, I thank you that though I can't do it in my own power, the Scripture says, as I abide in you and your words abide in me, I can ask whatsoever I will and it shall be done. I thank you that I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. But if you short-circuit it, you know what a short-circuit is? I mean, it cuts off the power. Perverseness in your mouth, look at it, is a what? Breach in the Spirit. though you have the potential, it short circuits it or cuts it off and thereby disqualifies you in the endeavor to accomplish your mission in life. You know, there's something known as guidance systems in airplanes. And they've got them now where even the small aircraft have very sophisticated guidance systems. And there's different types of guidance systems, but one that is common on the great airliners. How many of you have ever flown on a big jet? Can I see your hand? All right. Is the guy, you know, when he's up there in the control center, before he ever leaves the runway, he'll program in coordinates. He'll program in coordinates, longitude and latitude, of where the plane is sitting. Then he programs in coordinates, longitude and latitude, of where the plane is supposed to go. And there may be a few waypoints in between. But he'll program these in. Now, if he punches in the correct coordinates and the plane functions properly, guess where the plane's going to go? To the point of destination. Now, what am I saying? Your words are coordinates. Your words that you speak to yourself are literally punching in your guidance system, your navigation system. If you punch in, "I'm no good," don't expect your airplane to get to the point of destination. If you punch in, "It's not going to work for me," don't expect the plane to get there. Punch in good words. Amen? Everybody say, "I can make it."
I can make it.
I can make it.
I can make it.
I'm going to program myself.
I'm going to program myself.
For victory.
In my mission.
In life.
In life.
So you see, your words are not only powerful out there, your words are powerful in this little loop because your heart is a guidance system being programmed by the words that you speak. This is so important for you to discover and actually get on the path of fulfilling your mission in life. All right, number eight. Let's look at the eighth step for discovering your mission. You must begin to visualize and form mental pictures. You must begin to visualize and form mental pictures of yourself fulfilling your life vision. Begin to visualize and form mental pictures of yourself fulfilling your life vision. Let's go together to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's look at how the Bible really homes in on this idea of the images of our mind. You know, a lot of people, they're defeated because they see themselves defeated. You ever wondered why the Apostle Paul was just so powerful? How many of you ever thought, you know, I'd like to know the keys that made the Apostle Paul so powerful? I mean, this is the kind of guy that, you know, shipwrecks didn't stop him. Being beat with rods just stopped him just for a while. Left him for dead. Rise from the dead. I mean, this guy's going to get his mission accomplished. Yeah, I'd like to know what makes this guy tick. Well, I think I found one of the keys. There's a number of them. 2 Corinthians 4, and let's look at verse 16. It says, "For which cause we faint not." Now, he's just told all these things he's gone through. He says, "No, that doesn't bother us. But though our outward man perish," talking about his physical body, "yet the inward man," everybody say inward man.
Inward.
Now, put this in notes. Your inward man is made up of three basic parts: the conscious mind, the subconscious mind, and what the Bible calls the spirit man. And the two latter ones, the subconscious and the spirit man, form what the Bible calls the heart of man. And those two levels, their language is images, not words. You think that you think in words, you think in images. That's why many times when they teach little children to read, they don't hold up this word that just says apple. They'll hold up a word, and by it they'll hold up an image of an apple. And they'll associate it in images. Now he says, "Our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction..." Honey, I mean, you know, the problems we have don't even qualify as light afflictions. He called shipwreck, stoning, beating, light afflictions. You know, we get disturbed if somebody throws down our track. "Oh, I'm not going to go witnessing anymore. They threw my track down." That's not even a light affliction. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us." Underline that. Wouldn't you like your afflictions to work for you instead of against you? "More an exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, how? Mark verse 18, here's what I'm getting to. He says, "While we look not at things which are seen." Now that sounds absolutely backwards. He says, "While we look not at things which are seen, but And it's implied we look at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In your mission in life, you must train yourself to see what is not yet seen, and that's the fulfillment of your mission and vision in life. Write this down. Use the AM and the PM plan. I call it the AM and the PM plan. I've trained myself in the morning when the alarm goes off. I hit that alarm, probably like you do. And after you kind of go, oh, I wish I had a few more minutes of sleep. I've trained myself before my feet hit the floor. I bring my thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, and I begin to see myself operating in my mission in life. Martha thinks I'm just still laying there snoozing. What she doesn't know is I'm in Africa. In my mind, I'm walking across the platform, highly anointed of God. The masses are attuned to the word that's going forth. The Spirit of God is drawing them. They're coming forward to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's a wonderful experience. Then I get out of bed. Had you right there. Then I've trained myself in the evening. After we've talked, we get in bed and we talk a little bit and it's time to kind of roll over and go to sleep. Martha thinks, I'm just sleeping. This time, the Philippines. I'm on the platform, and glory to God, I see myself in my mission, in my vision. I see it in detail. I mean, I go Hollywood with it. I see myself on the platform, and I see lightning bolts coming out of my hand as I preach the Word of God, going forth to strike the hearts of the people. I see the angels running back and forth, man, just ministering to those who are going to be the heirs of salvation. I see the demons just being stomped under the feet of the angels in my meeting. I see the people just rising up in faith and just giving glory to God because of the word that they're hearing. Well, what do you want me to see? Hey, that's fine. He says, why we look not at things which are seen. Paul says, man, you know, the shipwrecks don't bother me because I'm seeing my mission. Remember that time they were shipwrecked? And they washed ashore on that island? Can't you just see it? Paul's out there on that board. Now, their backs had just been beat prior to that. And salt doesn't do real good things to stripes on somebody's back. There they are floating. Perhaps Timothy on one side, Silas on the other. I can hear Timothy now. This is it. I've had it. Your big visions, your big dreams, you're shipwrecked. I can hear Silas, man, you don't pay us enough anyway. This is too much. No fringe benefits whatsoever. This is my last trip, Paul. I'm quitting after this one. All of a sudden, Paul says, man, look, looks like an island up there. Let's kick. Come on, let's kick. Oh, Timothy, praise God, at least we got an island. The closer they get, they see these little guys jumping up on the beach. Headhunters, man. Timothy and Silas, oh, dear God, they're kicking back out the other way. You know what Paul said? Man, Paul said, an opportunity for evangelism. I can see it. Glory. Amen. That's the way you need to be in your life. You need to begin to see yourself fulfilling your mission and vision. You say, well, it's hard to see because I can't really see it. That's the point, folks. That's really part of faith. Go to chapter 10. Just turn a few pages to the right. 2 Corinthians 10. Verses 3, 4, and 5. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, we can't come up and hit the devil over the head with a hammer. I wish we could. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Everybody say strongholds. Strongholds. Now I want to tell you, there's some strongholds in every person. And those strongholds basically are images, thoughts, and reasonings that says you can't do it. You don't qualify. You didn't have this. You didn't do that. Oh, you messed up here. You messed up there. And there's a stronghold or strongholds built up in people's minds that just says you're not going to make it. But the Apostle Paul says we're going to pull that down. Verse 5, we cast down imaginations. One version says reasonings, thoughts, pictures, images, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What is the knowledge of God for you? Your mission in life. Anything contrary to that, we cast it down and bring into captivity, look at this, every thought to the obedience of Christ. So what you must learn to do is bring your thoughts, the pictures, the images of your mind captive. I know what your mind does. It takes work to bring your thoughts captive. To do what I'm talking about takes effort and work. Because you start seeing yourself in your mission, and you're young in this, and you haven't really trained your thoughts to be brought captive. And all of a sudden, you know how daydreams go. You know how corny daydreams get? All of a sudden, you know, like if you're a man, all of a sudden your mind just strays. And you see a car wreck outside of your house, and it bursts in the flames. But there's this beautiful young lady in the car. And in your mind, you run with all your effort. And you grab the door and rip it off like the Hulk. And you pull her out. She's going, thank you, thank you, thank you. And all the TV cameras are around and you're just on CBS, NBC. You've just messed up. That's called vain imaginations. Now, all of us have that kind of a experience. I know you do. And the Bible says, learn to bring your thoughts captive. Learn to discipline your thoughts to the knowledge of God, the mission of God for your life. Now, I suggest you use something that I call a faith imagination board. Write that down. A faith imagination board. In fact, I've got an entire 5 hours of teaching on this one step that we're talking about here. A faith imagination board. What is that? That's simply like a cork board or a felt board that you could take photographs and pictures and put them up and reinforce that image in your mind. For instance, before Ryan was born, because we had tried for 8 years and Martha had a real bout with endometriosis even as a teenage girl, and the doctors just said, you know, it doesn't look good for conceiving. But we took a baby and put it right up on the refrigerator door. I mean a picture of a baby. That's what I mean, a picture of a baby. A baby hanging up there. Do you know how all the women, they have the little magnets, you know? We put that, I mean, we had a good-looking one, too. One of those Gerber babies, you know? We put him right up there. And every time we'd go to the refrigerator, which was quite frequently, I'd see that image, and I'd see that picture of that baby, and we'd just turn that into a prayer. That helped reinforce that image in our mind. And we'd say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we're going to have children. Thank you that we're blessed. Our bodies are blessed. The enzymes, the hormones, all that we don't even know about is blessed and operative in our life. And he was birthed. And I use this for my mission in life, too. I've got a picture of a DC-3, one of those old World War II. Some of you men know what I'm talking about. DC-3 airplanes, a great plane for missions. You can pick them up pretty cheap these days, and they'll haul a big load. And I've got a picture of one that I found in a magazine, a DC-3 that's landed in the jungle. And there's all kind of, looks like some kind of native tribe surrounding the plane. And I see myself standing in the door preaching the Word of God to all those natives out of that airplane. A faith imagination board. Go with me now to Genesis 30. And I want to show you one of the most amazing stories in the Old Testament about how one of the great patriarchs used faith imagination. Now, you're not going to find the phrase faith imagination in the Bible. So don't let that hang you up. You're not going to find the word rapture in the Bible. Oh, brother, but I believe in the rapture. It's there, but you're not going to find the word rapture. You're not going to find the phrase sinner's prayer in the Bible. These are just handles that we've tagged things with to help make things easy and convenient. Genesis 30, and I want us to read a story about Jacob and something that he knew about that gave him victory and prosperity in this situation. Now, if you remember Jacob, his name means deceiver. And he was hooked up with his father-in-law, which was worse than he was. His name was Laban. And they were just really out to get one another. Look at verse 27. And Laban said unto him, Jacob, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, stay. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. So Laban is saying, hey, Jacob, please don't leave. I know you want to get out on your own and start your own business. But he says, you know, stay here because you're really helping me out. Verse 28. And he said, appoint me thy wages and I will give it. In other words, name your price, boy. Verse 29. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee. This is Jacob. Boy, I've really served you, Laban, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hast before I came, and it is now increased into a multitude. And the Lord has blessed thee since my coming. Now, Laban had just told him that, but Jacob wanted to make sure he really knew it. He says, yeah, you were really losing before I got here. And now, when shall I provide for mine own house? I want to get out on my own. Verse 31. And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou will do this thing. Underline that phrase, this thing. Everybody say this thing. Now he's getting ready to pull a faith imagination project right on Laban. He says, if thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, and I will remove from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle. So he says, I'm going to take everything out except the solids. Anything that's speckled and spotted, we're just going to take it right out. And all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to start with the solid colors, but I'm going to believe God that their offspring is going to be speckled and spotted. And Laban said, man, that's a deal. He's not going to get hardly anything. He might get a few, but he's not going to get anything. That sounds great. But he didn't know what Jacob knew about faith, imagination. Verse 33. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come when it shall come from my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. Sounds like a good deal. Verse 35. And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked, spotted, and all the goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hands of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob. He said, I want to get mine way away because I don't want Jacob stealing them. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock, starting with the solids. Now look what he does. Look carefully. Verse 37. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut trees and piled, or that means took a knife and put white streaks in them. He cut these white streaks and made the white appear which was in the rods. Now look what he's doing. He takes these branches and he cuts these stripes and these spots in them and he weaves them together into a wall that looks spotted and speckled. And he puts these things right where these animals are coming to drink and where they come to conceive and bear the offspring. Verse 38. And he set the rods which he had piled before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. Where? In front of those spotted and speckled branches. And the flocks conceived before the rod, look, and brought forth cattle, ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring straight and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not into Laban's cattle. Now, when I first read this, you know, I'm not an expert in biology or genetics, but I've had enough to know. I said, Lord, there's no way that, you know, putting this branch in front is going to somehow alter the offspring of these animals. And the Lord told me this. He said, you've missed the whole point. He said, those animals weren't there having faith. I said, well, that makes sense to me. He says, the whole point of the thing is that that wall was a faith imagination board or project that Jacob stood over, and as the animals came, Jacob's faith was released, and God, yes, did a supernatural miracle, a genetic miracle, if you will, through Jacob's own faith by visualizing and seeing the spotted and the speckled branches. Now, that is powerful. What will it do for you? Read the following verses. Verse 41, and it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle. He only started using the strong ones. In the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger were Jacob's. Now mark verse 43. Here's what faith imagination will do for you. And the man increased exceedingly. I'm telling you what, if you'll get hold of this concept of bringing your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, of picturing victory and success and your mission, seeing it in your mind, it'll cause you, look, verse 43, to increase exceedingly. And he had much cattle and maidservants and menservants and camels and asses. In other words, God prospered and added to this man. Why? Because he knew the power of what I call faith imagination. That's an amazing story. It really is in the Bible. What am I saying? I'm encouraging you to do the same thing. A lot of people, they've really kind of been turned off with the, quote, faith confession message. You know why? Because they didn't link it up with their heart. The Bible says you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. A lot of people got the tapes, they heard the messages, and they went out and they started confessing this, and some people confessed ridiculous things. And it didn't happen, and they said, well, it doesn't work. And they forgot all about the realm of the heart. The realm of the heart is where the images and pictures take place. And your words are only powerful when they're linked up with those images and pictures. Otherwise, it's just like a parakeet. Parakeets can say words. But if you launch those words forth from that image and vision within you, glory to God, you're launching forth power. Amen? And it will cause you to increase exceedingly. All right, number nine, the ninth step. The ninth step for discovering your mission in life. So important. Be alert and diligent to keep and protect your life vision. Be alert and diligent to keep and protect your life vision. Let's go together to Proverbs chapter 3. And I want to show you a progression in the realm of finding the wisdom and knowledge of God on your mission. Be alert and diligent to keep and protect your life vision. Why? Because Jesus says that every time the seed of God's Word goes forth, the devil always comes to steal the seed. Anytime you have something given to you of God, whether it's salvation, whether it's the baptism of the Spirit, whether it's healing, whether it's your mission in life, the devil will always try to rob. That's his business. And so it's one thing to say, "Woo, glory, I see my mission. Yes, sir, I see it right now. Woo, glory, I can see it." It's another thing to keep it and to protect it through days and months and years and a lifetime. All right, Proverbs 3, and let's look at verse 13. I want to show you a progression here. Happy? Everybody say happy?
Happy.
Happy is the man, mark this, that findeth wisdom. The first thing you have to do is find or discover wisdom for your mission in life. That's what we've been talking about. It says, happy is the man that findeth. That's the first thing. And the man that getteth understanding. Look what it'll do for you. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, your mission in life. All the things that thou canst desire not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. In other words, God will give you what it takes to get the job done. Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that, mark this, lay hold. It's one thing to find. It's another thing to lay hold. So the first thing you do is you discover your mission. The second thing you do is lay hold of your mission. Instead of just seeing it and saying, yeah, glory to God, I see it. Go pursue it. Start putting some footwork to it. Start walking in it. And that's not the end of the matter. The third thing, and happy is everyone, mark this, that retaineth her. So you find it, you lay hold of it, and you must retain it. By implication, that means there are forces trying to take it from you. The cares of this world will choke out your mission. You know, there's people that have had great dreams and missions given from God, but they just got busy in just the everyday affairs, and they just forgot all about their mission in life until it was too late later in life. There's other people that they've let the lust of riches and other things, they've gone after that, but they thought like this, well, what I'll do is I'll go make a bunch of money, and once I get that money, then I can do what God tells me to do. That's not the way. Provision always follows vision. Put that down. Provision always follows vision, not vice versa. Provision always follows vision, not the other way around. So you find it, you lay hold on it, and you retain it. Now go with me to Proverbs 5, just a page or so over. When I was at Oral Roberts University, we had a professor that really blessed my life in many ways, Dr. Charles Farah. Dr. Charles Farah taught the history of missions class. In fact, I was in Dr. Farah, some of his discipleship classes and so forth, involved with him. But we walked into the history of mission classes one day. Dr. Farah, he's a very intellectual type of person. And most of the people there were guys, but there were a few girls there. And he said, some of you, this is the first day, some of you are going to flunk my course. Write that down. We went, Lord of God. He said, some of you will not even be here next year. Write that down. We thought, man, this is getting better. He said, but if you don't learn anything from me, learn this. And he had glasses on at that time, bifocals, his eyes were, learn this. The three G's. Beware of the three G's. And we were sitting there going, so write in your notes there, 3-G, the letter G. He said, beware of the three G's. He said, first G, gold. Gold. Nothing wrong with gold. Nothing wrong with money. But if you put it out of its perspective, it can ruin you. There are a lot of people that have forfeited their mission in life because they've chosen to go after the things of the world instead of the things of God first. Now, you need the things of the world. You need money to pay your bills. You need money to go overseas like I do. But you keep God first. It's nothing wrong with it. It's what you do with it and the priority. The second G, glory. He said, beware of glory. Nothing wrong with glory. It's what you do with it. People will come up and they'll compliment you. They'll say nice things about you. That's okay. But what are you going to do with that? Are you going to be puffed up with it, or are you going to just put it over into Jesus' lap? What do you do with glory? And the third thing, whichever way it may apply to you, girls or guys? Hopefully not both. If you write both of them down, we'll meet you after the meeting and pray for you from a distance. Oh. Girls, nothing wrong with them. I'm married to one. Girls, that is. Girl. Nothing wrong with guys. Some of you are married to one. But if you get it out of balance and out of perspective, it can ruin you and cause you to miss your vision in life. Now, with that humorous introduction, let's read a very serious passage in Proverbs 5. And this is written from the perspective of the man, but it could go the other way just as well. Proverbs 5. It says, my son, could say my daughter, attend to my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman, or you could read that, the lips of a strange man. In other words, the one that's not meant for you. That's what he's saying. And you know, there's been a lot of men of God that have been highly anointed, much more than I am. There have been a lot of women of God, highly anointed, called of God, but they've messed up right here by getting involved in a situation that was not meant for them. And look what it'll do to you. He's very specific. It says, the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Reminds you of some of the commercials on TV, doesn't it? 19-inch diagonal set of lips sometimes on TV. And her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet, or his feet, whichever way you're looking at it, go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. In other words, it looks real attractive in the beginning. And it is attractive in the beginning. But it'll lead to death and to hell. Verse 6. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. You know, there's so much enticement in this realm. You couldn't list all of it. It's just constantly changing. It's in an area of enticement that the devil uses. Verse 7. Hear me now, therefore, O you children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Why? Look at the next verses very carefully. Lest thou give thine honor. You're going to give your mission away. Unless you give your honor unto others. You know, Catherine Kuhlman, she said this before. She said, the reason I'm in my ministry that I'm in is because some men lost it. God had called them into the healing ministry, but they lost it through different means, and God chose me. It says, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Inner torment, agony over what you did. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. In other words, the blessings God would have given you, others are going to get it. And thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, oh, how I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. In other words, I should have listened, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. And you know, without getting too far off onto this, it's a terrible thing that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's almost an epidemic of this type of thing going around. And in some congregations, they won't even stand up and call evil, evil. And people are just right and left forfeiting their ministry. I don't care how great of a pulpit performance you can give, how anointed your words can sound. If you mess up in this area, you have messed up in God's eyes. On the other hand, some of you sitting there saying, man, you're just painting a bad picture for me because I've messed up. You can repent. You can get back with God. But don't use that in your mind as an excuse. Well, I'll just, you know, enter into this thing and then repent. God can see that kind of attitude. So I'm not saying this to condemn you, but I couldn't be a faithful minister of the gospel if I didn't say, be warned of the three G's, gold, glory, girls or guys. Those are the three main areas that the devil really tries to wipe people out in their mission and vision in life. So number 9, be alert and diligent to keep and protect your life vision. Number 10, we're just about to cross the finish line. Hallelujah. Some of you just have just very little bit left in your notebook there. Number 10, trust God for the provision and helpers you need to fulfill your life vision. Number 10, you must trust God for the provision and the helpers you need to fulfill your life vision. You see, when God gives you a mission to accomplish, a vision, it's always bigger than what you can do in your own power. You're going to have more money than you have. You're going to have more helpers than you can have. You're going to have more counsel than in your own mind you have. Everybody, whether it's business, whether it's in the ministry, whatever it is, you have to have good people, good helpers surround you in order to get the job done. And that's where faith comes in, trusting God for the provision and helpers you need to fulfill your life vision. A couple of references on this. Go with me to Exodus 17, and let's look at a story in the Old Testament, and then we'll look at one in the New Testament. Exodus 17, a familiar passage, but it highlights so clearly what I'm talking about. Trusting God for the provision and helpers you need to fulfill your life vision. You know, this is so important. I thank God for good people that are being drawn to us right now. There was a time not too long ago that I just came to the end of myself. I just was working day and night. I'd travel on a seminar like this. I'd go home, not have a day off. I'd be in the office doing radio, getting the magazine out, doing all this. And I just said, Lord, I need help. And the Lord drew to us a wonderful office manager that's a full-time. His name is Gary Smith. He's a full-time office manager for us now. And Dennis and Natalie, you see, they're helping us. And I can really see how God is doing this very thing. And it's a relieving thing to know that God can do this for your life. Amen? And for my life. All right, Exodus 17, and let's look at verse 8. It says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur, three people, went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand. Now look up here. He wasn't just going like this. It says he went with a rod. The context says he was holding up that rod in both hands. And that was a working of miracles. When he did that physical act, I don't know why, but a miracle of victory began to take place. But he got weak. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. But when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now look at verse 12 very closely. But Moses' hands were heavy. Now there's going to get a time, there'll be a time in your mission that you're going to feel heavy. At first you have to be faithful just yourself. Be faithful in little things. It's going to be all your show with Jesus. And you're going to come to the end of yourself, whether it's business or whatever, and you're going to say, Lord, I'm just about burned out here. In fact, you'll get burned out 4 or 5 times. I mean, I came to the end of myself 4 or 5 times. I think maybe I missed something back there. But then you'll say, oh, Lord, I need helpers. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hand, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, so that his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. A great story of helpers with this man of God fulfilling the vision and victory in their lives. Now turn with me to Luke in the New Testament. And this will be we'll look at a couple of references here, and this will be our last place that we'll turn to in our entire study. Luke Let's go to chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And let's talk about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh, well, he was the Messiah. He could do it all himself. Oh, he's the Son of God. He could do it all himself. No, he couldn't. Jesus was God, and don't forget, he was also man. Jesus, we know, had 12. Everybody say 12. Because he needed helpers. He trained these men to do what he was doing. But he also had another category. We don't really know their names, but the very interesting group of people known as the 70. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. You know, that's just smart. I mean, Jesus used PR. He sent two here and two there, and he said, now you pray for the sick and get a bunch of them healed, and some of them you won't be able to get healed. And he said, you tell them I'm coming to town. And so before Jesus ever hit town, the whole place was stirred up, fired up, and those men were saying, boy, if you think we've done something, wait till you hear the guy that taught us. And they're saying, well, we got to hear this fellow. And so Jesus had front men. Praise God. He had front men going into the town ahead of him. Helpers. Verse 2. Therefore said he to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. You saw some of that tonight on the overhead slides. The labor is great. The harvest is great. Laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Jesus had the 12. Jesus had the 70. What about Jesus' provision? Oh, man, he just zapped stones and they turned into bread. I mean, you know, he just took fish and boop, 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 and they just turned into 100 of them. Yes, he did that, but that was not his normal way of operating. Oh, he just told Peter to go catch a fish and reach right down the mouth and look at there, a gold coin. He did that, but that was not normal, an everyday affair. You know what Jesus' main realm of provision was? Everybody say, praise God. For the women. Let's see this. Go to chapter 8. Luke 8. When all the men run off from the cross, the women are there. Hallelujah. The women just took notes on that. All right. Some men that have a hard time with that just close their notebooks. Luke 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. There's his helpers. And certain women. Say it. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna. Now mark this. And many others. A whole bunch of them. And look what they did. Which ministered unto him of their what? Substance. That just means they were his financial supporters. Jesus had women that had been ministered to, and I'm sure there were men too, but a great host of women that had been just set free and ministered to by the Spirit, and they were people of substance, and they gave unto him. Don't you know it took a lot of money for 12 men and their families? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, our religious mind just, oh, they never ate for 3 years. You know, they were just supernaturally taken care of. They had families. They had children. They had needs. They had to pay taxes. How did they primarily do it? Not by zapping stones. Look at it again. Look at the Bible. Don't listen to me. Look at the Bible. And many others which ministered unto him of their substance. They were contributors into his work. So in your life, what am I saying? Trust God for the provision and helpers you need. Jesus needed it. You do too. To fulfill your life vision. Well, we've come a long way in this seminar. If you will apply these principles, you will discover, you'll begin to operate in, and if you'll follow these last ones, you will fulfill your mission in life. And I can't think of any greater thing other than salvation, and that is to be able to say, Father, I finished the work which you gave me to do. Amen? How many of you are going to use it? Could I see your hands? Praise God. Let's stand up together. And I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come back.